I'm curious, how many people in the room have served at some point in the armed forces? Could you guys put your hands up? Actually, stand up. I want to see you guys stand. If you served our country, thank you guys for that. Thank you to our men and women who have put their lives on the line so that we can do this and live in a country that's free. That is an absolute blessing. And not everybody that has gone and served has made it back. And so it's good for us to remember that today. So Memorial Day weekend. One announcement that I just want to put out there is you guys know that we rent from a school called Emmanuel Christian, and they are here Monday through Friday. Selena White, who is part of our church, has been volunteering all year here and just kind of getting to know kids and doing some really awesome work. And this coming Friday from 12 to 2 is kind of a culmination of all the things she's been doing in one particular classroom. And they're going to do like a pizza party and do ice cream. And they've got this like reward system that she's been working for a whole year. And so from 12 to 2 this Friday is kind of like her climax with the students she's been working with in one particular classroom. And we need 4 volunteers from among us to join her in what she's doing. So Selena, my wife Megan, and then 4 of y'all, whoever has Friday from 12 to 2 available, if you could just come here and hang out with the kids and party with them. I don't know what they're doing, but it's going to be good. So if that's you, if you've got the slot open, have a desire to kind of just on one sitting, come in for 2 hours and make your presence known and love on some kids, just kind of come up front and connect with me afterwards, or Megan will be at the back table. Or if you know Selena, you could text her. However you want to make that connection, please do it. So at least 4 would be awesome. We're hoping that in the months to come, we can kind of ramp that up more and partner with them a little bit more. So with that finished now, I'm going to invite a friend up. There's my friend, Greg Skinner. Come on up. Could you guys welcome Greg to the stage? Greg, get up here. Now, you guys will recognize Greg. This is not the first time what's your better side? You got a better side?
I will this side.
Okay. Greg is actually a model, so he.
I know my.
Those of us that aren't models don't think about that, but I just want to make sure Greg felt comfortable. So I'm not kidding; he really is. So that. So you guys know Greg from his rapping skills. Greg is our resident rapper, and here's the thing: when Greg gets up and raps, everybody's like, "Oh, that was so cool! That was so awesome! Yeah, we love Greg," which is fine. But I just wanted you guys to know that Greg's not the only guy that raps around here. So Greg and I are going to do a rap battle for you this morning.
I don't know if I stand a chance against that. I might have to pass.
Yeah, actually, I'm kidding, because I don't. That would be awesome for you guys. It wouldn't be awesome for me. So, yeah, sorry to get your hopes up there. So Greg and I have known each other for, I think, like a year and a half or 2 years now. Our wives actually met at the Highland Square Library and became buddies, and then we started doing family stuff together. And at some point about like a year, I think it was almost a year ago, Greg and Jess felt the call to come and to be a part of what we're doing here. And at the church that Greg was at before, you know him as the rapper, but Greg was actually like the guy that the senior pastor would say, "Hey, I'm going on vacation, I'm going here, I need you to fill in." And Greg is more than a rapper. He's a teacher of God's word. He's a father. Actually, tell us, I'll make sure your mic is on. I'm not sure it is. Tell us about your family.
Can everybody hear me?
And yeah, tell us about your family.
Okay. Can everybody hear me? All right, cool. Good. All right, well, I have a beautiful wife, and I have 3 young kids. And yeah, pretty much like Brian said, we were serving at another church, and we really felt the pull of God to go elsewhere. At the time where he was calling us, we didn't necessarily know where that place would be. And in the meantime, like, God was working things out. Jess was taking the kids to the library, and she would call me. She'd be like, "Babe, it's this lady. She has about the same amount of kids we have. She's super chill. She invited me to the park. I don't know if I want to go or not." And I was like, I said, you should go. You should go. So they started hanging out outside of the library, going to the park. Megan eventually invited her and the kids over to the house. And they just kind of started building their relationship. And throughout time, like, I started coming over to the house as well. And when we realized that we were getting called, like, elsewhere, we started visiting Highland Square in the old school. And then we started going to some of the small groups that you guys were holding. And then after that, the rest was just kind of history. So here we are.
Yeah, so we were pumped that Greg and actually Jess, Greg's wife, was the one singing on the farm mic? Anyway, Jess is up here in the front. So you'll see her again. So it's the Skinner party this morning. So Greg and I are going to dig into Matthew 13. If you have your physical Bible, you can just start flipping to Matthew 13 or get there on your phone, however you desire to do that. But we're going to be digging into a parable. But it's interesting. So one of the things that we've actually talked to, Megan and I and Greg and Jess have kind of talked through in some of our fun conversations, is this thing called the Myers-Briggs personality assessment. Anybody familiar with the Myers-Briggs? Yeah, some of you guys. Okay, the Myers-Briggs, it's like a personality typology, and it breaks every human being down into roughly one of every four general categories of personality, and then each of those four break down into four more. But I think it was 20 years ago now-ish, almost 20 years, that I first encountered the Myers-Briggs, and I didn't like it at first. I was resistant to it, and then I started to learn it, and I thought, wow, there's like a lot of social science wisdom here, and I just started to get into it in researching how people are different. And then as soon as you learn this thing, like here, this was my first inclination was, I want to take this knowledge of the four different types of people, and I want to see if I can like label who's who. Right? It's just this natural thing, like here's the knowledge now, what's Greg? What's Jess? What's Keith? What's Ben? Like, it's just kind of like this natural curiosity that we want to label people according to some of the knowledge that we have, which is really interesting that that's our propensity. And sometimes it can be okay, sometimes it's not. Here's one where it's not. We got a slide for you guys. In Matthew 13, right before the parable that we're going to be in today, Jesus tells the famous parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And in this, Jesus talks about how God's word goes out, and it lands in four different kinds of people, and depending on where his word lands on a human person, it's going to look different. And so the first one is that the seed of God's word falls on the hard path, and obviously nothing happens there. It doesn't grow into anything because it can't penetrate into the soil. The next person that Jesus describes is the rocky ground person, which really would have been like a thin veneer of soil above a limestone bedrock. So the seed would sprout immediately, look like, wow, there's life there. That plant's really coming alive. Yeah. But because there was no depth to it, when the sun came up, it would wither and it would die. All right, then the next soil type is the thorny ground. It's soil that's already like filled with a whole bunch of other plants. And Jesus says, some people are like the seed that went into the bunch of thorny plant area and it sprouted and it came up, but it was choked out by too many other things. Life's concerns sucked the life out of it and killed it. And then Jesus said, now finally, the fourth kind of person who will receive my word is the good soil person, who the seed falls on it and the plant grows and it thrives to maturity and it produces a multiplication return 30, 60, 100 fold, right? So we get that knowledge and I look at that and think, oh, Myers-Briggs, all right, that's information. Now, what's Keith? What's Jess? What's Greg? Who's really good soil and who just looks like it? Yeah. Right? Whose life is choking out what God's doing, right? There's this propensity to take the truth and the knowledge that we have and try to understand categorically where people fit in, okay? That might be a natural inclination of ours, but it is, in some context, a wrong inclination to run with. In this parable, the parable of the soils, it would be wrong for us to take this information that Jesus gives us about the four different kinds of people who receive his word and then look and try to classify others. Because Jesus' point in telling the story is that we would look at ourselves and constantly say, what am I? Not what is Greg, what am I? And the reason why I know that is because right after Jesus tells the parable of the soils, he tells the parable that we're going to dig into today, which communicates for us very clearly that what Jesus is saying is meant to be received and personalized and to analyze ourselves in light of the truth he's talking about, not looking at other people, resisting the urge to wonder who's really in, who's really good soil and who just looks like it. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. Now, Greg, would you take us into this parable and read for us Matthew 13, verses 24 to 26. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds.
Surely. Before I read, I just want to say a quick prayer real quick.
Yep.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity for allowing all of us to be here. Some of us, the journey to get through these doors was not an easy one, Lord God, but nevertheless, you brought us to this place. You brought us to this place on purpose, Lord God. So I just pray that as we go through your word and as me and Brian dialogue, that you would have your way, Lord God, that you would speak directly into our lives. And just like Brian was talking about, that the seeds that fall today will fall on good ground, Lord, and that your word would do what you promised, and that is not return void. So, dear Lord, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I just pray that you would use me and Brian and speak through us, Lord God, and have your way. Praise your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So this is Jesus speaking. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also."
Great. Thanks, Greg. So at this point, we have to kind of submit ourselves to historians and scholars that know things about what happened 2,000 years ago in Palestine that we don't know. Okay, so here's what historians and scholars say, that this weed that Jesus is talking about, when Jesus is telling this parable, they would have understood exactly what he was saying. The weed that he's referring to here, that you would sow among wheat, potentially, we'll get there, is a plant called bearded darnel.
Also known as the bastard wheat.
Yeah, literally, the Jews referred to it as...
How often do you get to say bastard in church, you know?
Yeah.
While you're preaching, you know?
I wanted to make sure Greg said that so that nobody could hold me responsible for saying that. But literally, so it was such a nasty, noxious, negative thing that they called it...
the bastard wheat.
They called it bastard wheat, right? This is bad stuff in this time. All right, now we got a slide, a picture for you. So wheat and darnel look, when they come out of the ground, like twinsies, right? They look exactly the same. And it's only at a certain point in their growth cycle that even an expert farmer can tell the difference. So they look nearly identical. This is what they look like. You've got wheat on the left and then the tares or the darnel on the right. You can even see, some of you guys can't tell them apart. A farmer can tell this apart, but this is like at the end game of their full maturity and they still look that close. But rewind the clock a little bit and they look identical, right?
That's very similar to me and Brian up here. If we were to switch seats, I'm sure a lot of you guys would not be able to tell the difference. So it's very similar to that picture that we have up there, just for an illustration for those who can't see.
And we may have you close your eyes and just switch, just to mess with you.
Just to mess around.
Just a little bit. Okay, so here's the thing. So this grain, this bearded darnel, it produces a seed head, which is grain. Most of you guys aren't farmers. This is all new to you. But a seed head of a grass plant, if it's large enough, can be classified as grain. So bearded darnel produces a seed head, and the seed head that it produces is slightly poisonous, right? You don't want to eat it. If you do eat it, it causes dizziness and sickness, which is not fun. Nobody likes that. So it's bad, right? So in Roman law, and Roman governance kind of went all over the Mediterranean world. It was the largest empire in the day. But in Roman law, in this day, spreading bad seed in a field was against the law.
Yeah.
Now, do we have laws restricting people from doing things that nobody wants to do? No, we don't. We have speed limit laws because we all want to speed. We have laws about certain things because our heart is inclined towards it. In Roman law, it was illegal to spread bad seed in a neighbor or somebody else's field. Because why? Because somebody wanted to do it, and people actually did it. In India, one of the most threatening things that you can do in an agrarian economy, one of the most threatening things that you can say to an enemy is this, quote, "I will sow bad seed in your field."
Yeah.
Right? If you're a farmer, that has you quaking in your boots because you don't want darnel growing in your wheat because it will make your life miserable.
Yeah, it's
and we'll get
scary.
To that. We'll get to that in just a second. Yeah. But Greg?
It's scary. It's a scary thing to think about, and it's a terrible thing that can happen. But as I was reading the scripture, and even as I was listening to some of the research that you did on it, something interesting popped out to me. Like, as scary as it is and as bad as it is, even though that there's bad wheat that's sown, even though that there's bad weeds that are coming up, it doesn't stop the good wheat from growing. You know what I mean? And Brian, I'm really like a mental kind of person. Like, I'm an extremely mental kind of guy. So generally, the thing that I focus on the most, it affects my whole demeanor. It affects the whole rest of my actions. So 9 times out of 10, if I'm focused on being worried or focused on being upset or focused on being scared at the bad things, the weeds that are popping up all around me, that's how I act. That's how I respond to life. That's how I respond in my church life. That's how I respond with my wife. That's how I respond with my kids. But we also have to understand that along with that stuff, there's good that's growing too. The bad that's sown in our lives, the bad that's sown in our relationships, no matter where it's at, we have to focus on the good because the good is growing even more than the bad. It's a good depiction of that is in Romans 5, verse 20. And that says this. Let me go to it. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 5, 20. Sweet. It says this. It says, but where sin increased, that's the bad, that's the weak, grace abounded all the more, so that sin reigneth in death. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So even if there's bad, even if there's negativity, even if there's things that kind of get our minds focused on those negative things, I just want to encourage anybody, too, that's like me, that's super mental, and the way that you focus on things affects your whole rest of your life, that there's good to be focused on, too, and to focus on that. But, Brian, sometimes as servants, it's hard for us to see things in that positive light, and it's hard for us to see things like how the master does, and that's depicted in the rest of the parable here.
Yeah. Well, give us some illustrations. So I love what, so we talked about this earlier. Even though there's bad weeds introduced into some parts of our life, God is still faithful to do good. Talk about some of the areas that you talked about that you see that happening.
Yeah, I could definitely think about some areas. One of the main areas I could think about is when me and Jess first joined the church. We came to the church, and it was a totally brand new experience, mainly because we had came from a predominantly black church where we grew up, you know, all of our lives. And coming here was unique because church is such a core part of your life, core part of your week, a core part of, you know, who you really are. So it was a big step for us to come here. And at first, excuse me, when you come to a new situation and things start happening a little bit different, with me, I got a little bit like, let me put my glasses on, let me put my binoculars on, and I'm going to spot all the weeds. I'm going to keep myself away from the weeds. I'm going to keep my family away from the weeds. As a matter of fact, I just may forget this whole church thing in the whole first place and go back to where it's comfortable. You know what I'm saying? And at first, it was hard to transition. But something that I realized is that, like I said, everywhere you go, where God's trying to raise something good up, the enemy's trying to sow weeds. Anywhere you go. So what I had to do was, as me and Jess would talk and as we would pray about it, I had to learn to focus on the good. And the more and more I focused on the good and the more and more I gave my cares and my worries and my fears to God and let him handle it, the more and more we were able to become involved, the more and more we were able to even reap the benefits of belonging to a church. And it really showed me how much in control God really is.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And God has a solution for the weeds.
Yeah.
Like God... He's got a plan to deal with the weeds, and the good news is that we're not the ones that have to deal with it, right? That's really good news. We're going to get there. So in Matthew 13, verse 40, Jesus takes his disciples away, and he explains the parable in depth, right? He does it publicly, and then he just kind of lets people chew on it, but then he takes his disciples away, and he explains what the parables are about. And then in verse 40, this is in the context of where Jesus is explaining to his disciples what this parable is all about. And in verse 40, we get a sense for, and it's very clearly communicated, who's going to deal with the weeds, right? Verse 40, Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, verse 42, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, the wheat, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Can I jump in right there?
Yeah, please do.
All right, so this is something that hits home super hard, right? Because in this depiction that Jesus gives when he's explaining this parable, he's letting us know that it's not in our hands, like, at all. Now, don't get it twisted. As Christians, as believers, we do have responsibilities. We do have a mission. We do have a task. We're not puppets. God gives us the ability to handle business. Mm-hmm. But oftentimes, we misuse that ability to handle business and think that we're the ones who have to answer all of the questions, right? Mm-hmm. And I just think it's unique. I got to act this one out. I just think it's unique, right? I'm too antsy, right? All right, so listen, I just think it's unique that these servants, if you look earlier in the passage, they go to the master. They're like, okay, he'll be the master, okay? So these servants, they're servants. Get this, they're just servants. And they go, they see something, they go to the master, master, I know you're the boss. I know you're the master, but me and a couple of the fellas, we were out in the field, and we were just wondering, didn't you sow good seed? I'm just asking because I may have saw it wrong. We may have saw it wrong, but we thought you sowed good seed, but I think there's some weeds out there. Are you sure that you sowed the right thing? That's how we do as servants. We start to question God because we see something that gives us fear. We see something that takes us back a little bit. And we then start to turn to God, who is the perfect farmer, who is the perfect master, who is the creator, who is the one who has all control and all things in his hand. And we say, are you sure? I know you said that you sowed good seed, but why are there weeds? I know you said that you sowed good seeds into my marriage. But God, why are there weeds? I know you said that you sowed good seed into my relationship, but what's up with those weeds? God, you called me to this church. You called me to this building. You called me to this ministry. I know you said that you sowed good into them, but why are there weeds? Oftentimes, the things that we're confused about lead us to question God. But I like how God answers the question in the text. If you read it, it says that the master says this. The master says, it wasn't me. It was an enemy. And we have to understand that we have a good master, but we also have an enemy. And oftentimes we look to our spouse and we said, look at those weeds. I knew it. I knew you set me up, right? I never felt set up, babe, ever. I never felt set up. We look at our friends and we say, why did you set me up? See, look at those weeds. I knew it, God. There's some bad seed in here too. We look at our pastor or we look at leadership and we say, that's it. That's what I was waiting for. I've been set up. But God is saying, don't be confused. Don't wonder. You have good seed, but you also have an enemy. An enemy. The Bible says that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and things that go on in the spirit, that go on in the spirit realm. So we have to look at each other not as enemies, not as people who we got to talk with each other behind their back or try to figure out how we're going to handle him or handle her or invite her to group next week. We'll pray for her. We'll set it all up. We don't have to do any of that because God has it in his hand. And like Brian says, he has the best solution for all the weeds that are going on. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I love, Greg, how you identify God as the master, also as the expert farmer. Mm-hmm. He knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And he says, at the end of the age, I'm going to separate the wheat and the weeds. God says, I got a plan. And just historical context here, By the time you recognize that you've got wheat and darnel in your field, right, your heart sinks, one. But the second reality is that the roots have become so intertwined that if the master would have said, all right, guys, get out the weeds, where you start pulling those weeds up, you're going to start unsettling a whole bunch of wheat.
Yep.
And it's really dangerous. So you literally have to wait until harvest time to do the separating work. And that's at the harvest,
yep.
Right? So when God says he's going to take care of it, we should all breathe a deep sigh of relief and say, whew, right?
Yeah.
Because here's one historian's account of the process of separating the wheat and the darnel. And this might be like in a normal agricultural year when weeds just get in there, right? In this story, an enemy has sown the negative seed in there. So this is like really bad. Imagine how it would be at the end of the season to try to separate the wheat and the weeds. Here's how one historian described it. He said, women have to be hired to pick darnel grain out of the wheat seed, which is to be milled. As a rule, the separation of the darnel from the wheat is done after threshing or after the seed heads have been separated from the stalk. By spreading the grain out on a large tray, which is set before the women, they are able to pick out the darnel, which is similar in size and shape to wheat, but slate gray in color. So this was a time-consuming, laborious, monotonous, drudgery sort of work. And God says, I got it. I know the wheat. I know the weeds. I'll distinguish between the two. I'll take care of it. Amen. And he says, I'll do it at the end of the age. So God says, I'll take care of it at the end of all things. The problem is what we say is, no, God, I'll do it.
And I'll do it now.
Now.
Yeah.
And God says, no, I'll do it at the end of the age. And we say, no, like the servants, I'll do it now. So the great problem is that we like to do it. We like to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. We like to do it, and we like to do it
now.
Now.
Yep, and it's tough because I myself, I often think that I can do it, and I can do it now. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And that really happened a lot with me early on in my marriage as well. You know, that's probably one of the best descriptions that I had with trying to judge things early on to avoid future conflict. And it's funny because I will fall into the same trap every time because I never would see myself as a judgmental person, you know what I'm saying? Like, but I will fall into the trap because I thought that judgment was, that's wrong, you're gonna go to hell if you keep doing it, and I'm better than you because I don't do it. You know what I mean? That's what I thought judgment was. But I fell into the trap because I realized that I was like a judgment counselor. Like, that was my form of judgment. And what I mean when I say that, Brian, is that that's my judgment counselor face. Like, yeah. You know what I mean? What I mean when I say that, Brian, is that I feel like when I see a weed, it's no problem. I could just counsel Jess out of this situation, and then we'll have a great marriage. If she just listens to me, if she just listens to me, I got it. I got it. It's just I feel just like the servant running to the master in the parable. It's like, oh, I got it. I see these weeds, and there was some weeds there, Brian. I'm not gonna look that way.
Not many.
Just look at me. There were some beautiful, independent, smart, caring weeds there. Okay. There was some weeds there, okay? Yeah, I made it a ride home after church. But and I had weeds too, right? But as us judgment counselors know, we don't focus on our weeds. We focus on the weeds that we can counsel. Our weeds are for the great counselor, right? God handles our weeds. He's the counselor for us. But we counsel the weeds that we see, right? So it had really gotten bad to the point where I had got like I'm like a PhD judgment counselor. I mean, we would be arguing, and I was just feeling like I was just speaking to the heart of the issue. Baby, remember I used to quote scripture while we'd be arguing, right? Now, if you want to see an argument escalate to the next level, start quoting scripture. It's going to get interesting. It's going to get very interesting, right? Like, you know what I mean? Like, oh, see, a gentle answer turns away wrath, babe. We wouldn't, maybe I would not have responded if your answer was gentle, right? You get a gentle answer, all right? You get a gentle answer. But there's so many ways that I can think about, even in my marriage and throughout my life, where I have been that servant that said, God, I got it, I can handle it, and I can handle it now.
Yep, we got
not
it now.
Knowing that I was being judgmental and missing the whole point.
Yep, yep.
You got me? All right, cool.
We're gonna let Megan and Jess share next week. You guys will get the microphones, you'll be... So we're so prone to this, and sometimes this is really dangerous, right? Because there was a point where I was a young adult college student, and God just rescued me, grabbed a hold of me, and like radically changed my heart, and I was just like flaming for Jesus, just like radically on fire. Mm-hmm. And then coming into the next season of life, this is something that interesting that happened to me. Just to help us be real careful about this. Coming out of this season, I started to like dig into the scriptures and I started to read widely because my mind just thirsted to understand more about this God who had rescued me and loved me. And then I got into this, I was exposed to this theological idea that not every Christian has. And I don't even want to tell you what it is because I just want you to just not know the specifics. But I gravitated towards this theological distinction that a few people had. In that, as I understood it, it seemed to me to maximize the glory and the dignity and the value of God in a way that other thinking systems did not, which can be really good. But here's what I did with it over time. I took this thing that I thought, wow, this is the right way to see God. And then I would say, hey, Greg, do you see God this way? And Greg would say, no, I kind of see him a little bit different. I see him like this. And then in my heart, do you know what would happen? I would say, weed. Because clearly Greg is minimizing God's glory. Wow. He is marginalizing God's renown. He is not emphasizing God in the way that me and my guys and girls and my system is. Right? And there are some periods in your life where we look back on it and we're just embarrassed. You have any of those? I hope you do, because that helps us understand grace. But it was a period in my life where I was literally, I don't know how else to say it, I was a butt. I was a butt of a person. And I would look at church leaders in my local congregation, and if they didn't see things the way I saw them, I would say, weed. Like you don't see it. You don't get it. I do. You don't. I do. You don't. And I had this aura of pride, and I don't know if you could have detected it on a Sunday morning, but had we gotten into a conversation about it, you would have detected it, right? And I look back on that and think, how did I go from being on fire for Jesus to finding this thing that lifted God and exalted him in my life, and then the very next step was, oh, but you don't get it, and you don't get it, and you don't get it,
yeah.
But I get it, right? It's we're always just on that dangerous precipice of leaning over, taking good things and turning them into something that is demeaning to other people, self-exalting to ourselves, and horrifying to God.
Yeah,
we're so close to that all the time.
Yeah, and I think that one of the main reasons that I take control from the master and that I try to be judgmental or protective or anything like that is a lot of things that I struggle with inwardly. You know what I mean? Like, even my example with the church, if I can judge these things from afar, if I could pull these weeds up soon, then I don't have to be afraid anymore. The issue is my fear, not the weeds. You feel what I'm saying? If I could get my wife, if I could counsel her up here, you know what I'm saying? On my level, of course. But if that's really my thinking. I'm thinking that I'm up here and she's not. But if I could do that, then I could protect myself. I could protect her from hurting my feelings. It's me trying to protect myself that's the issue. It's not anything that she has going on with her. If I could It goes across the board, even at work, at school, no matter where we are, we all have these things that we're trying to protect. We all have this little boy, this little girl inside of us that we're trying to protect, these vulnerabilities, these insecurities. And what we say is, God, not I'm judging the weeds. What we're really saying is, God, I don't really trust you all the way with that. Because if I trusted God, then I would just go ahead and lay back and say, come what may. Now, in all honesty, don't be foolish. You don't just go welling yourself into all kinds of relationships or anything like that. But like, I'm talking about with the matters of the heart, with our fears, with our insecurities, with our hurt, with our brokenness, with those things that make us feel empty and vulnerable. We look at God and we say, I don't know if I can wait because I don't know if I trust that you're going to come through.
Yep. Yep. Exactly. So we have a decision to make as individuals, and then we have a decision to make corporately as a church, and that is, where are we going to expend our energy?
Yep.
How are we going to expend our energy? Greg, can you go stand on the third step over there on the other side? And I'm going to stand over here. I realize in your example, you made me the master, which was very kind of you. Now, in this, I'm going to make you the bad guy, all right?
Okay,
so Greg, I want you, so Greg is going to visually serve as the weed-searching Christian or the weed-searching church. I want you to strike like a critical, condemning, angry pose, right? And so this is, right, so the servants come up to the master and say, hey, master, there's all this weed in the field. We got it. We'd like to go take care of it, right? And there's so many Christians where there's weeds all around us. God, I'll get it. I'll root them out. I'll take care of it. There's another story. I think it's in Luke 9. In Luke 9, where Jesus is in Samaria, and in this one particular village, the Samaritans reject Jesus. And then it's just so funny. Then James and John come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is like a verbatim quote, Jesus, would you like us to call fire down from heaven on this village? Right? And James and John are like, hey, Jesus, they're going to reject you. They're going to be weeds. They're going to push you away. And I don't know what kind of power or authority they thought they had, but they're thinking about calling fire down from heaven, right? And Jesus says, no, shut up, guys. No fire, none of that. That's not your role, right? So we have to decide, are we going to be those kinds of followers of Jesus, or on the energy expenditure continuum, are we going to be over here where Jesus wants us to be? And that is, right, the parable of the soils is not meant to critique or judge or classify others. It's meant to be a checks and balances to see how are we doing, right? And God wants us, right, I'm just going to try to strike a good Christian pose, right, just for a second. Like, we are worshiping God and we are receiving from him. And in light of this relationship with God, we are first and foremost checking ourselves, right? When I become the prideful theological guy, God, I need God to check me. That's my first and primary focus. When I become a jerk to my wife or short with my kids, that's my sphere of obligation before God. God, I want to worship you. You're speaking into my life. I want to be good soil. Right? So where are we going to expend our energy? In looking critically at others and judging them, looking for the weeds, or saying, God, I need your help. Your grace reigns over me. Your kindness has rescued me, and your grace will keep me in your grip. Provided I stay in your kindness, I want to be good soil. Right? This is checking ourselves. This is looking at ourselves. This is where God longs for us to be, which is why, again, I think after the parable of the four different kinds of soil, he follows it up with the parable of the weeds. And he says, regarding judging others, whether they're wheat or weeds, regarding that, I will take care of it at the end of the age. So we don't have to do it. We just get to focus on following him, loving him, and receiving correction from him personally. That's where he wants us to expend our energy. All right, Greg, come on back. Thanks for being the mean guy for just a moment. Appreciate that. So where are we going to expend our energy? Just a real quick story. Last week, Megan and I got to hang out with the Rapp family. In the Rapp family, in this, being good soil is a family, right? Let me give you an illustration. One of their passions in life is life, right? That human life would not be aborted or lost or ended prematurely, but that people would see life as a valuable thing. Now, there's two ways to advocate for life. You can just be like the out there, angry, condemning, judgmental person, right? You can be that person, or you can be like the raps who adopt. And literally right now, this I just found this so excitingly interesting and interestingly exciting. They're on a list in Stark County right now that if a mom comes in, has a baby, and says, I don't want it, the hospital calls them and says, we've got a baby for you. So it, like, at any moment, they can just like have an addition to their family. That is a good soil way of being about what God is about, life, right? And that's hard. When you start like bringing people into your family, that costs you something, but that's good soil. But on the other hand, there are so many people that are just angry and judgmental and condemning regarding that issue. And we're all against that issue for sure. But the question is, where are we going to expend our energy in being critical, condemning, judgmental people, or winsome, loving, embodying the truth, good soil people? God wants us to be those who live out his goodness. We are living as fully wheat kinds of people, and then we leave the rest to him. There's tremendous freedom in Amen. That.
Amen.
How about, Greg, you guys got a dog recently.
Oh, yeah. You want to talk about energy. This dog is probably like 1.5, getting close to 2, and he has too much energy by far. And, when I think about this story, I could even think about scenarios with my dog that kind of relate, right? Just go with me there, all right? All right, so like, of course, in this scenario, like, I'm the master to my dog. And I think that it's a unique thing when you start thinking about masters and things like that, especially in this day and age, of course, with all of us even being Americans, we don't understand, like, kingship and lordship and like rulers and masters. We don't fully understand the concept of that because in the Bible times, as Christ is giving this analogy, the people around him understood that what the master says, you do. You know what I mean? There's no questions. There's no maybes. If he says wait, you wait. But oftentimes, me being a master myself, I realize that that's not always the case, right? Because I'm trying to teach my dog how to sit and not bolt out the door when I open the door. If you can see the frustration in my hand right there, it's because he doesn't listen. You know what I mean? I tell, and because he doesn't understand lordship and mastership and that I'm a human and that I got it all figured out and I know what's best for him, because he doesn't understand that, he continuously tries to bolt out the door even though I'm commanding him to do something else. I'm saying, sit, be patient. We're still going to go outside. We're still going to go have some fun and do the things that you want to do and all of that stuff, but I'm just asking you to be patient for your protection, right? So, like, I open up the door, I gotta say, sit, sit, Archie, nope, up, sit, nope, bad dog, up, nope, sit, nope, you gotta start over, up, nope, bad dog, sit, nope, bad, sit, you know what I'm saying? And I gotta do all of this stuff because he doesn't immediately wanna be obedient. And I can think of so many times in my life where the Lord is like, I got this, sit, nope, up, read my word. I promise you, nope, up, nope. I told you in the word that I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I'm not gonna leave you hanging, I got this. Sit, up, nope, don't go, be patient. Have grace, be kind, be this, be that. Because we don't fully understand that, look, God has it, one. God is God and he's sovereign, two. And God is the ruler over our lives. So even if he didn't explain, which I'm so glad he's gracious enough to explain, even if he didn't, we should still be obedient to what he says. Because he's given us the energy. He's given us the gifts. He's given us the mind to reason and to be able to figure things out and put things together. But he wants us to be obedient to him. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better for us to be obedient and listen to God than to sacrifice our time, sacrifice our ministry, trying to fix people and weed this out and judge this and judge that. God is saying, I got it. Just be obedient.
Yep, yep. So tremendous freedom is offered us in allowing God to do what he says he's going to do, and that is separating the wheat from the weeds. We don't have to do it. Stronger than that. Don't do it. We're not supposed to do it.
Yeah.
Now, this doesn't nullify where we've been 2 weeks ago, where in relationship with each other, when sin creeps up and it's obvious, in love and in grace with the aim towards relational reconciliation, we step into it out of love. We deal with sin, but we're not judging sin. We're addressing it as it comes up in relationships, but we're not critically evaluating others because of it.
That's right.
It's God's role, it's his task, and it is our freedom as his kids to just let go of it and say, all right, God, I trust you with that. Yep. And as you said, I love this point before, I hadn't thought of it, but as the weeds grow among the wheat is still thriving,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The wheat's going to go into the silo. It's going to come in. We're going to be fine. Yep. God's going to see us to the end. He's a master farmer. He yep. knows how to handle it, and let's let him handle it. So with that, the band's going to come back up. Let me pray for us as we sing. Father, thank you for, again, just your word is power-packed, and it leads us to life. Father, help us as your church and as your followers. God, protect us from being critical, condemning, judgmental, looking down on sorts of people. Protect us from being that kind of a church. And God, move us more and more and more and more to the being good soil people, to the being good soil church. God, help us to live you out and walk out our relationship with you in a way that people can see it and say, wow, that's God. There he is. He's among those people. God, that's who we want to be. So lead us to that, we pray. And forgive us, God. Forgive Greg. Forgive me. Forgive all of us for taking on your judging, critiquing responsibilities, God. Forgive us for that. Protect us from it. In Jesus' name, amen.